C1PR. Number 12B.
The second subject now gives the flesh, so to say, to that vision by expressing or by reflecting that vision in life through spiritual qualities. So the second subject really closes or substantiates the desire of mind with divine qualities. So we can feel at once that the second subject really gives us the depth and the substance of the desire. It substantiates, so to say, the desire. It gives to the as long as we would be satisfied with the first subject and wouldn't go to the second subject, we could be very happy and just with that vision. But it wouldn't live, because the living of it is a testing of it in every moment of life. It is a testing, well, do I only mean it? Is it only mental? Do I only mean it? Or is it real to me? Is it substantial to me? So we could see, therefore, that spirit, or the second subject, substantiates the desire of the first subject. But how? But with what? How is, you see, the second subject now gives us a whole list of those qualities, of those substantial qualities which substantiate the desire which we had in the first subject. In the subtone of mind, we would, for instance, see that the desire is substantiated with absolute consecration of thought, energy, and desire. It needs consecration. In the second subtone, the desire is substantiated with a real, heartfelt gratitude. We can all check ourselves with that, you see. Nobody else outside can check us. We only inwardly can check that, if that is so. In the subtone of soul, the desire is substantiated with sincerity. Says, are we sincere about it? In the fourth subtone, that desire is substantiated with the proof of meeting our obligations, of meeting the divine commandments. Are we going to meet them? Or are we only going to profess it and say, yeah, that naturally one has to keep the commandment. Spirit is the second subject. We said, do I substantiate that statement with actually keeping the commandments? Then the fifth subtone shows how the desire is substantiated, really, with a constant living of that good, which I have seen. And in the sixth zone, she shows how the desire is substantiated with an assimilation of the divine character. And the last shows that that desire must be substantiated with veritable devotion. The point is that as we go the way of life, we can't fool anymore anybody. So, as long as we are staying in the tone of mind and discuss the whole textbook from the standpoint of mind, we can't fool anybody. It's wonderful. We can discuss the most elaborate combination and things about it from the point of view of mind. And there may be no disagreement, and it's just all fitting and just all fine. But when it comes to the standpoint of spirit and then of soul, we can't fool anymore anybody. Because in spirit, it comes and says, but those wonderful discussions and wonderful views which we utter about metaphysics, are they substantiated with those qualities which we talk about? Are those qualities living qualities? And so, unless this textbook does not change us, we have the proof that we haven't touched it, or that we have only touched it from the standpoint of mind. Because spirit and soul changes us. Spirit gives us a new birth, and soul reforms everything. That's the proof of it. There is no more fooling anybody about it. It's life. So that's what I would like for me to work out more and more. I see it very clearly how the textbook gives us the law and the rule of working that out. Here, already the second subject gives us that important instrument into our hands, which says, now, alone by thinking differently, we are not going to reform and there is no new birth. It's just thinking differently. Changing one thinks against the other thinks. And that's all. Instead of thinking that God is good and evil, we think that God is good. It's just another think. But when we come to the second subject of prayer, there is no more anything about thinks. It's something about spiritual qualities, the language of spirit. And it's the question of, how are we consecrated to this thing? Do I give the thought, energy, and desire to it, which I possibly can? Which under the circumstances where I am, can I give best and foremost? Nobody asks you to think morning, noon, and night about divine metaphysics when you should go and cook for your husband and do the house and go into the business and so on. That's not the question. The question is, do I have more time and energy for a guest that comes or for the Christ that knocks at the door as a guest? Usually we have time galore for a nice friend and we give him tea and we do him this and do him that. Have we time and love and consideration for the Christ guest that knocks at our door? Or do we put him second? Nobody asks us to neglect our material and human work which has to be done. That must be done and is right to be done. The question is, can we put, after we have done the things which have to be done, can we then put that first, and which is a help and a savior? The guest that comes, the friend that comes through our town, for which we make perhaps give a lot of time and so on, he may not be a savior, but the Christ that comes and knocks every moment and says, do you have a little time for me? Do you have some energy for me? Can you give me some consecration and consideration? That Christ is a savior, is always a savior. There comes in the first touch of the worship of spirit. Give it to its consecration. Then give it to that which we have found our whole gratitude and our whole love. And then are we sincere in it and perseverant in it? Then are we going to do the things which we feel is divinely to be done? Or are we just feeling they ought to be done? And then we come to the subtone of life. As we do these things and get into the habit of doing them, they become natural to us and we are one with life and with the blessing of life and we partake of life. And little by little, we are a new nature. We assimilate the divine character. There is no hurry to it. Let's give us ourselves time to it. But it becomes new, and I feel I become a new man. And that is my tone of love. That gives me wings over the old man. So we can't say, I have done the chapter of prayer. The question is, if one has done the chapter of prayer, if one is a new man, then one has done it. Now, let me take another view on it. Just to summarize it again and summarize it again and again. You see, let's take the false sense of this second subject, the impure worship. I always think when I go through a subject in the positive, then I say, well, what does that uncover as a false sense of prayer, as a false sense of worship? So let's go through it and see what the false sense of worship is, and that does bring no reward, that does bring no coming back, no blessing. For instance, the first subtone of mind told us in the positive to have consecration of thought, energy, and desire. What does that uncover? It uncovers that a false sense of worship is if I scatter my thought, energy and desires. If I scatter them, if there is no concentration, no focusing, then I scatter it. And then there is no birth. Then there is no birth. So we will never understand something more of God. The second subject gives us as a positive sense that only that being grateful for the good makes us fit to receive more of the good. That uncovers in me the counterfeit, namely that it is a false worship if I always have that attitude of asking more and asking more and asking more. If I have that attitude of being dissatisfied with what I have and always say I would like to have more and more and more, then we are not fitted to receive more. It's barren. The third subtone of soul gives us a positive sense that worship is to have one's heart near to God. Well, that uncovers in me the false sense, namely to be insincere, to have my words very near to God, but not my inward being very near to God. That is insincerity. And so she says, that brings punishment. It brings the sharp censure which the Master pronounced on hypocrites. The fourth subtone has given us a positive sense of worship to keep the commandments. That as the proper debt, she says, as the proper debt, not as the improper debt. Well, that uncovers in me the improper debt, namely paying a debt which is not demanded of God. So often people, very religious people, offer pay a debt which is not demanded of God. They give £10,000, say, to the Red Cross and think they are in heaven. Many of them. Or they think, if I pay the debt off repeating the Lord's Prayer 50 times or the scientific statement of being 20 times, I should receive more. God demands the adequate, the proper debt. And she says, that's keeping principle. And not paying £10,000 to the Red Cross. Nobody stops us giving £10,000 to the Red Cross. I think if I had it, I would like to give it. But that it has nothing to do with prayer. And that has nothing to do with making our petitions efficacious. She says, only the proper debt. And the proper debt to God is only to give all to God. That, she says, makes our prayer efficacious. So if I think I can, through another act, earn the merits of God and that would make my prayer efficacious, then I'm not praying aright. In the fifth subtone, we had a positive sense that the habitual struggle to be always good makes us receive more. Well, that uncovers in me the false sense of prayer, namely that it's quite enough to have, say, an audible acknowledgement or a time-to-time prayer instead of a habitual, a constant prayer. Well, I hope you understand what I mean with it, or I hope we all understand what Mrs. Eddy means when she asks of the habitual struggle to be always good is unceasing prayer. That means that inward in us is that constant habitual struggle to be good. No matter what we do, no matter what we do, to do there where we have to do things, be it materially, humanly or divinely, to do it according to the best we know. That's the prayer. To the best of God we know. To the best of order and law and sincerity of what we know. That's the prayer. So prayer is a day job, day and night job. In the sixth subtone, she gives us a positive sense that we should strive to assimilate more of the divine character. And then she uncovers and says, that's the way and not just simply asking that we will do it, and simply desiring that we could do it, without striving forward for it. He said, no, truth asks for action, for the acknowledgement of what we desire. Or else, she says, if we don't do that, we remain the old men. That's the reward. And then in the last subtone of love, she gives the sense, the positive sense, that veritable devotion and spiritual worship brings progress. Well, that uncovers in us very much that whatever materializes worship, whatever is not spiritual worship, whatever tries to materialize in any way and shape and form worship, be it through words, be it through formulas, be it through rituals, be it through just thinking, be it just through theories and so on, all that hinders really, that clips the strong pinions of love. It hinders spiritual growth and spiritual progress. Well, that is another way of analyzing that second prayer and bringing face to face with us what is a right spiritual prayer and what is a wrong sense of a prayer. And it's always good to know the positive and the negative, because there is so much of the negative in us, and we don't have to be ashamed of it. We don't have to be ashamed of it. We haven't wished it. We haven't desired it. We haven't asked for it. So we don't have to be ashamed of it. We don't have to be ashamed of any of our shortcomings, really. We didn't make it. We didn't ask for it. We just got it. And so the only problem which we are really interested in is how to get rid of it. And that's the law here. So we stop here, and I take the liberty of going through the tone of soul tomorrow.